Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Philippians, and we'll be continuing today with part two of Work Out Your Own Salvation. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but look what he says in the next line, for it is God who works in you. See, that's the beautiful thing. It's God who works in you. God works in us. So it's not just my own efforts. It's my effort, yes, but it's my effort empowered by God. And notice what he says here. For it is God who works in you, notice, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Practically, he says, so do all things without complaining and disputing. You know, God does not like grumbling. You know that? He doesn't like that. Isn't that interesting? God wants us to be thankful. Man, there's so much grumbling and complaining that goes on in the body of Christ. It's unbelievable. It's out of control. People grumble and complain about everything. We need to shut up. Seriously. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And these are the things that we've got to take to heart, because as Paul's going to show us right here, these are the things that distinguish us from the world. Sometimes we only look at sort of the bigger things and we think, okay, well, as long as we're not doing that, then of course we're okay. And that, you know, the world does that, but we don't do that. We're over here. We don't do that stuff. But then there's these other things that we are just like the world in so many ways, and this is one of the ways. You know, we have, in this country, we have life at its ultimate, at its best. It's better than anybody's ever had it in the history of the world. But man, you've got millions of people that spend their time doing nothing but complaining about everything. Griping and bellyaching and discontent and angry. And we're seeing that even more and more in our culture today. But this is not to be the Christian. God puts a high priority on thankfulness. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, when the Lord, you know, through the Apostle Paul, is indicting the world, one of the things he says about the world is that they were unthankful. God expects us to be thankful. So do all things without complaining. Remember, the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, back in the time of Moses, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and remember what was happening back then, they were constantly murmuring. They were always complaining. Did you bring us out into the wilderness to kill us? We had it so much better in Egypt. The food, we had great food. We had garlic, and we had onions, and we had leeks, and we had fish, and here we are in the desert with this wretched manna. That's what they were saying. And the word is the exact word that Paul uses here. And what Paul's really doing is he's making a connection back to that. And you know what happened back then? What did God do? He sent serpents into the camp to bite the people and to kill them. That's how much God does not like complaining. So as his people, we are to do all things without complaining and disputing. Notice that you may become in the sense of be seen as. This isn't going to make us blameless and harmless. It's going to show that that's who we are. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse or a twisted generation. You see, it's in these things that God is saying, you're going to be different. You're going to be different than the world. Don't be doing the things that they do. Don't be murmuring and complaining and disputing like they're doing, but rather be blameless. Blameless in the sense that nobody's going to point the finger at you and say, man, those Christians, they just complain about everything. They're just constantly griping about this and they're never thankful. Man, if that's our testimony to the world, we're blowing it. We're giving the opposite witness that God wants us to give. And isn't it true that so often it's in these little areas, like I was saying, that aren't really little to God, but they seem little to us, this is so often where our witness breaks down. This is where people look and say, oh, yeah, that guy, yeah, he goes to church. Oh, yeah, he reads the Bible. He's always telling people about Jesus over here. But he's, you know, you ask him to do something, he just complains about it. You know, and it's these things that we have to be on our guard because we're to be blameless. And the word harmless could be translated innocent, but the Greek word behind it is a word that means sincere, really, would be probably the best meaning, or that our motives are pure, unadulterated. It was a word that was used to refer to wine or milk that had been diluted by water. So without any diluting, that we would be not, you know, mixed with the flesh and the spirit, but that the spirit would be the dominant feature in our lives. Blameless and harmless without fault. And again, you know, this doesn't mean perfect, but it certainly means different. It means distinct. It means that people can look and here's somebody who just stands out as so distinguished from the rest of the culture. That's the way the church is to be. Obviously not self-righteously, but just genuinely, purely. That we really are different without fault in the midst of a crooked, and I like this translation, a twisted generation. Now, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Humanity, apart from God, is always twisted, perverse, corrupt. And the further humanity moves away from God or the influence of God, the more the twisted nature of human beings shows itself. So this is what we see happening in our world today. As the influence of the gospel on the culture, as it diminishes, we see more and more of the true nature of man showing itself. See, part of the influence of the gospel in the past was to restrain sin, keep sin at bay, because part of the influence of the gospel on the culture was to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is false, this is allowable, this is unallowable. But in our culture now, of course, as we're wiping all of that away and saying, we can do what we want, we don't listen to those things anymore. That we don't believe that that was ever true. And it was a sad and tragic day when that was ever imposed on the culture. We reject all of that. And as that's the kind of the general mentality today, What do we see? We see a proliferation in perversion and just downright wickedness. That's what's happening, because that's what human nature is. Apart from the influence of God, apart from the influence of the gospel, apart from the influence of Christ, human nature is twisted. But we are to stand out and notice, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, how does a light shine in the world? A light shines when it's dark, right? If you go around with a flashlight on during the day, it's not going to do you any good. You don't need it. And nobody's going to even notice it. You drive around all day with your lights on in your car, like I do. It's just because I got my little thing on, you know, permanently. And I don't need them on. They're just on. But of course, I'm so thankful that they're on when it gets dark, so I can see where I'm going. So light is, it's intended for darkness, to bring sight and vision when there is darkness. And of course, there's the contrast. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, whom you shine as lights in the world. Man, when you live, when I live like the Bible tells me to live, blamelessly, sincerely, purely, genuinely, without fault, when I live that way, it's like I'm like a light that's shining in the darkness. You're like a light shining in the darkness. That's what your life is like. That's what our lives are meant to be like. We live in a dark world. And as we go out into the dark world, we're meant to shine. Now, you know, some people love the light, and they're thankful when light is shined. You know, they're thankful when it comes. But have you ever noticed some people really don't like the light? Some people prefer darkness. Some people do things, and when you turn on the light, they go, turn that off! They don't want the light to expose. And that's the same reaction that happens as we go out into the world. Some people welcome the light, and they think, oh, man, I'm so glad you came along. I've been stumbling on this path for so long, and now the light, and I can see it. And others say, turn that off. That's offending me. That's too bright. And so he says, holding fast the word of life. So this is what we're doing out in the world. We're living the way the Lord tells us to live, and we're holding fast, or another translation is holding forth. And really, in order to hold it forth, you've got to hold it fast, right? If we're letting go of our belief in the Bible, then we're certainly not going to be holding it forth. So as we hold it fast, though, as we cherish it, as we say, no, this is the truth, this is God's word, as we hold it fast, at the same time, we're going to be holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Let me read you this from a commentator that I read. I'm going to finish up here real quickly. But in regard to this, he said the Christian missionary endeavor has two aspects. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. Number one, it's the proclamation of the offer of the gospel in words which are clear and unmistakable. So this is our endeavor. That's what he said right here. Holding forth the word of life. It's the proclamation of the offer of the gospel in words which are clear and unmistakable. That's part of what we do. We hold forth the word of life. We tell people what the Bible says. We encourage them to believe the word of God. We proclaim the message. Secondly, he said, it is the witness of a life that is absolutely straight in a world that is warped and twisted. So as our lives are distinct, and as we hold forth the word to this twisted world, this is the witness. This is the thing that God uses. Now, again, some people respond to that positively. Other people are repelled by it. Other people are going to be, you know, it's inevitable. If you live the way Jesus tells you to live, some people are just going to hate you for that reason alone. They're going to be irritated by you simply because of that. They're going to be bugged by your very presence. I heard the story. It's a true story. I can't remember the specific person. But it was a person who played golf with Billy Graham. And after the golf game, he was talking to a friend and he was kind of mumbling, you know, just, oh, that Billy Graham, that preacher and, you know, self-righteous and hypocrite and, oh, yeah, I preach to everybody. And, you know, he's just going on and on. And the guy says, so, wow, you played golf with Billy Graham? Yeah, I played golf with Billy Graham. And he says, well, what did he say to you? And he says, well, he didn't say anything. Didn't say a word. Never preached to him. Didn't beat him over the head with a Bible. It was just his presence. That just bugged the guy. Convicted him. That's what happens. It's convicting people. So we have to understand that. It's not the fun part of it. We're going to just convict people. And we're going to irritate them. Simply because of who we are. And simply because we're not living the way they're living. Man, so often when you see these vicious attacks against Christian people, people just hate it when the life of somebody else shines brightly and shows up their sin. So that's going to happen, but it's okay because there are some out there that are going to respond in a different way. There are some that are going to respond ultimately, even a guy like that sometimes. You know, sometimes that's the first response of somebody. But later on, the Lord, you know, continues to work on them and deal with them, and they come to faith. There's a lot of people that have become Christians who first were very, very anti-Christian and very aggressive toward believers, but it was rooted in the fact that they were convicted. And so they would lash out and they would strike out at people. That will happen. But then there are others who will just see that life, that straight life in the midst of a warped and a twisted world and say, you know what, that's right. That life is right. I need to find out about that. I need to talk to that person. So regardless of how people respond, this is what we're to be. This is what we're to be. And Paul says to them, in closing, he says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, for the preacher, for the pastor, for the person who's, you know, there in the place of trying to, you know, help God's people grow and everything, there's nothing more rewarding, there's nothing more wonderful than to see the people that you're ministering to see them grow, to see them progress, to see them go on with the Lord and have victory in their lives and get over sin and move out of, you know, destructive behavioral patterns and things and go on and to serve God. There's nothing greater than that. It's so wonderful. But the converse is that when you invest in people and you pour out your life and your heart and then you see that they're not going in that direction or they go that way for a while and then they turn, there's nothing so heartbreaking as that. And as Paul said, you get this sense that you labored in vain. All of this energy, all of this effort, all of this time, all of this prayer, and yet it hasn't had that impact. And Paul's saying, I don't want that to be the case with us. I want to be able to rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's not sure about his future. He has a sense that he's going to be freed, as we pointed out earlier. He believes that God still has work for him to do, but there's still the possibility that he might be executed. And so that's the picture that he's painting here. He's saying, you know, even if this is it for me, even if my ministry has now come to its end and I'm going to die, and like that libation that was poured out on the offerings, if I'm just going to be like that, you know, the wine or whatever that would be poured out on the offerings, it would be immediately, of course, the fire would just lap it up. And so the picture Paul's painting is if, you know, if it's all over, if my life is, this is what I did, and now this is the end, that's fine with me. as long as the sacrifice, speaking of their sacrifice, he's using Old Testament pictures here and also mixing it with some of the current picture of the religious scene, but talking about them as a sacrifice. In other words, he's saying, if my efforts have come to a conclusion, but they've resulted in you as a pleasing sacrifice to God, then Paul says, that's okay with me. That's fine. If my time's up and you're the fruit of what I accomplished, he says, I rejoice in that. And so, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So again, he's reminding them. He's in prison. Hey, I'm rejoicing. As I have confidence that you're walking with the Lord, as I have confidence that you're working out what God has worked in, as I have that joy of knowing that you are those people who are distinguished in a warped and a twisted generation as light shining in the world. If that's the case, then I rejoice. That's what I rejoice in. And so that's what we rejoice in as we see God's people growing, as we see them being blessed and being a blessing. I was at a conference the last couple days, and one of our speakers is a guy who does a lot of research into just, you know, Christianity in general. But he said an interesting thing, and I think there's a lot of truth to what he said. He said the majority of people in churches are, and this is the term that he used, they are essentially consumers of religious goods and services. They're consumers of religious goods and services. In other words, most people in churches are coming to church to get something for themselves, period. That's why they're coming. They are consumers of religious goods and services. The picture in the Bible of the church is radically different than that. We do not come to church just to get something. We do come to get something, but not to consume it on ourselves. We come to get strengthened, filled up. We come so we can mature, so we can do what? So we can become part of the solution, not continue to be part of the problem. So we can become co-laborers, so we can become workers. And the ultimate goal of every church and those who are leading churches, our ultimate goal, you know, we talk about what we're shooting for and what, how the way Jesus put it is, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. What are disciples? Well, I'll tell you what they're not. They're not consumers of religious goods and services. Those aren't disciples. Now, there might be Christians who are indeed in that category. There are plenty of Christians, no doubt, who are in that category. But that's not the category that God has called us to. He's called us to become disciples. He's called us not to just consume things, but to grow and to become strong and to realize our giftings and our callings and to join in the labor force and to be part of the work. And so that's what we want to be. And that's really what Paul's saying essentially to these Philippians. He says, look, I'm here still. I might be poured out as this libation. I don't know the future, but you guys work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Keep going. Go all the way. Don't stop. Have you stopped somewhere? You've been saved. You've received Christ. And maybe you've been growing, but is there a point where you've just sort of stopped? You've plateaued and you're no longer pursuing growth? You're no longer looking and saying, Lord, what is your will? Lord, I want to serve you. Or have you just kind of fallen into, well, I go to church and I go there because I need something. And if they don't give it to me at this church, then I'll go to the church down the street and I'll try to get it there. They're going from church to church, like they go from restaurant to restaurant, looking for things to consume on themselves. That's not the biblical picture. God help us not to be there.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Faithful Servants. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Work Out Your Own Salvation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0180. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.